The recording that you're about to listen to is a talk from the City Bible Forum. We would appreciate you respecting our copyright by not making copies of this talk or altering the content in any way. We hope that you find the material beneficial. If you would like more information on the City Bible Forum, you can visit us on the web at citybibleforum.org.
Well, as you know, if you were here the last few weeks, he's a dead man walking at this point. Two different groups have decided that Jesus is far too dangerous to be allowed to live. It's only taken him 4 months. It's not bad, really, to so make people anxious in the day when you couldn't just follow someone on the internet. You had to go and hear them yourself. But it took him 4 months to decide that he was so infuriating and so frightening that the only way these good men, and they were good men, could respond to Jesus was to kill him. The officials had just come down, we looked at this last week, from the capital and from the temple, and they had decided that the best way to understand Jesus was that he was a Satanist, that he was in league with the evil one. Blasphemy, they'd accused him of, sorcery, and yet what worried them was he was so popular. As we saw last week, thousands of people, don't think of a nice, respectful religious gathering, think more of a rock concert with people going a little crazy, trying to touch and get up the front. People had travelled, we saw 200 kilometres maximum that were mentioned in the crowd, which is as far as from Nowra to here or Shoal Bay, on foot or with donkey, either sick or with a sick person. The big attraction of Jesus was he could actually heal people. And even today that would be a massive attraction, but in days before good medicine, people travelled in the hope of being healed, and perhaps the possibility that the power that was obviously at work was a mark that God was finally about to break into history as he'd promised for hundreds of years. And there's a frantic pace as we look at this dangerous teacher. Mark, more often than any of the other four biographies of Jesus, Matthew, Mark, Luke and John, four separate biographies gathered into one place in one book now, one library, the Bible. More often than any other gospel, he says, Jesus taught them, Jesus taught them. So at times when Matthew would say he had compassion on them and healed them and taught them, Mark will just say he had compassion on them and he taught them. But we never get to hear what Jesus is saying. There's so much frantic activity. It's a little bit like some of those scenes if you're into high culture, say a Jackie Chan movie or a Bruce Lee movie in the old days, when the one guy's got people coming at him from all over the place and he's sort of fighting off different weapons and besting various people, and it's very frantic, and Jesus is saying things, but it's always in response to what's happening. People are tearing off ceilings and letting down sick people. People are accusing him. He's answering. But you never get to hear him talk about what he wants to talk about until you get to chapter 4, when if you listen to that first bit of the reading, three times in a couple of verses we're told Jesus taught them, Jesus taught them, Jesus taught them by parables, and he starts off by saying, listen, open up your ears. I've got a picture here. This picture, I'm sure you'll all recognise this immediately. It's such a great picture. That's a sculpture. It's from my one little overseas jaunt, a little holiday some years ago. It's in Florence. It's next to a river. It's in an art gallery. The picture's rubbish. I took it myself. What captured me about it was it's actually a head in the middle, and those two horny-looking things are massive big ears. And it just caught my attention when I saw it. I thought, that's Mark 4. It's about having massive big ears if you're an Enid Blyton fan. It's that character, Big Ears. And Jesus says, use your ears. If you've got ears, use them. People often say you've got two ears and one mouth. That would be a good proportion. So now suddenly, after the franticness of chapters 1 to 3, when Jesus already, it's just a question of how to kill him, thousands of people around him, finally, we have a sort of an oasis of quiet. We can listen to the man. Hear what he's got to say for himself. We get to listen to the man that Einstein calls that luminous Galilean. He says, I'm entranced by the luminous. And there's something that just beautiful and light-giving about Jesus. And Manning Clark, arguably Australia's greatest 20th century historian, talks about Jesus, not a believer himself, but he talks about it's the words that were said that are the important thing. The words that were spoken around the waters of Galilee. So let's listen to what Jesus says. Let's hear what the dangerous teacher has to say. And he's going to speak in parables. It's a common enough way in those days. But Jesus was the master of parables. A parable, it means, in a sense, you can see what it means in English. It's like the idea of parallel. Parable, parallel. You lay two things down beside each other and you can see the comparisons and the contrasts. It comes from a Jewish idea. There's parables in the Old Testament, the part of the Bible before Jesus. And it's not just a story. It can be an enlightening story. It can mean a riddle or an enigma or a puzzle. They're often a bit humorous. And Jesus uses that form to teach. Now, I want you to do something here. For some of you, it'll be easy. For some of you, this will be the first time you've ever heard this parable from Jesus, this story from Jesus, which is great. But for those of you who may have been dragged along to Sunday school or sent along to some religious school or maybe you've been a Christian for a while, you might actually recognize this story. But I want you to try something. I want you to put yourself in the place of those who've traveled. Jesus, brand new kid on the block. You know, they haven't been brought up hearing stories about Jesus. There were no stories of Jesus to be told. And it's the first time that they're there because there's stuff happening. There's miracles are happening. People are being healed. Lepers are being healed. Blind people are seeing. The lame are walking. It's very exciting and very positive. And the buzz is around. Maybe this is the Messiah. Maybe this is the beginning of the end for the bad guys. And then Jesus says, he gets to speak. Does it in a boat, as you see in verse 2. He set the boat up in chapter 3. He knew that the crowd that loved him was actually a threat to his health. So he gets them to set up a boat from which he can speak safely. That's what he's doing. He says this, listen. Oh, sorry, now here's the test. Forget everything you think you know about this story and just listen to it as if you were hearing it for the first time, okay? And just think, what do you learn about God, spirituality, ethics, all that religious stuff from this great story that the dangerous storyteller tells? Jesus tells this story. Listen. A farmer went out to sow. As he went, as he was scattering the seed, some fell on the path, and birds came and ate it up. Some fell on rocky places, where it didn't have much soil. It sprang up quickly because the soil was shallow. But when the sun came up, the plants were scorched, and they withered because they had no root. Other seed fell on thorns, among thorns, which grew up and choked the plants, so they didn't bear grain. Still other seed fell on good soil. It came up, grew, and produced a crop, some multiplying 30, some 60, some 100 times. Then Jesus says, whoever has ears to hear, let them hear. So you might like to turn to the person next to you, if there is someone next to you. What did you just learn about God just from that story? Right. Okay, I can see you all having animated conversations. That's good. Right. What you learn about God from that story is fat nothing. Zero. Zilch. And you think, oh, thank you, Jesus. Such a wonderfully dull story. I mean, it's just the way people farmed in those days. You and I might think, well, what a weird way to farm. What a scatterbrained farmer to just be chucking seed at anywhere. And some lands on a path where people have walked across the field and it's hard so it doesn't fall in. So it gets, you know, rock, rock, rock. A bird comes and takes it away. Some's on shallow soil. That was common enough in that part of the world. You couldn't tell from the outside. But some of it would have large slabs of limestone, maybe 3 or 4 centimetres at the most of soil. The great thing was the soil, when it would get warmed up, the limestone would warm up so it would stay warmer as the sun set. So it was a great place for seeds to sprout. And they would often sprout on that first. But the problem was there wasn't simply enough room for the root so that it would die quickly when the heat, as the season moved on. It's just an ordinary story. And some was choked by weeds, but some of it went good. Although it's a little crazy at the end. I'm sure you know this because we're all into sort of, you know, first century Palestinian, you know, agricultural economics. But basically, if you had a crop that you got 30-fold back as much as what you planted, you were really happy. Family ate well. You could go on holidays to Caesarea and all that sort of stuff. You could have a good time. If you got a crop of 60, a yield of 60 times, man, you were having the next year off. You were doing really, really well. 100-fold is just silly. And no one gets 100-fold. It's miracle territory. So that Jesus is saying, it's just this harvest goes nuts. There will be a harvest. There'll be a lot of wastage on the way. But we actually learn nothing about God from this story. And Jesus just told parable after parable after parable, stories like this. And he does not, as far as we can tell, ever explain them publicly. We're going to get the explanation of Jesus, but it only happens to a small group. So this is strange. I mean, in the teaching of Jesus, there's about 60 parables. About a third of his teaching is parables. Well, some of his apprentices, the 12 as they're called, the disciples of Jesus said, I want Peter and John and James and Bartholomew and Judas and a few others, I want you guys to be on my inner circle, to be close to me, and then I'll send you to do what I've been doing. Verse 10, when he was alone, presumably the end of the day when the light had gone, and when he was alone, he's no longer with the crowd, the 12 and others around him asked him about the parables. So he teaches, but then later on people come, it's just Jesus and this small group, the 12 that he chose, and what Jesus seems to have is a group that's kind of, it's an open-edged group. So he chooses the core. He says to them, "You didn't choose me, I chose you, and appointed you to bear much fruit." But others could join. It was an open community. It wasn't a closed, exclusive community. And so some came with the disciples, and they said to Jesus, "What's going on with the parables?" It seems that they asked both about the parables generally and about this parable in particular. Look at the beginning of Jesus' answer. Jesus told them in verse 11, the secret of the kingdom of God has been given to you. That is to the 12 and those who've come. But to those on the outside, everything is in parables. What's he saying? You know, we're going to look at this next week. Jesus talks about the mystery, the secret, the weirdness of God's kingdom. Now, next week, of course, we're not meeting here, isn't that right, Craig? People are, Anzac Day, a compulsory day off from work, I'm sorry about that. So I'm going to suggest to you, if you normally come here, it'd be worthwhile wandering all the way down to near Martin Place to 123 Pitt Street and come. And if you come and you identify, there will be one of two things for you, a cold drink or a little Hague's chocolate, whichever is your preference, just to reward you for going to all the effort to come down to hear about the mystery of the kingdom that we'll look at next week, next Wednesday. But he says, look, I've given you the secret. Now, I don't know if they knew that they knew the secret. I don't know if they even knew there was a secret. But Jesus says, there's a secret about the kingdom, and you guys have got it. Everyone else just gets parables, stories. Not even very exciting stories, frankly. Stories about farmers and stories about widows and stories about families in disarray. They get stories. Those on the outside, that's all they get. Maybe the secret of the kingdom might be just that they bother to come to the king and say, what's with the stories? It's the energy to say, look, I need to get to the bottom of this. I want to understand what on earth's going on here. A level of curiosity that isn't just idle and passing, but actually I'm going to find out what on earth Jesus is on about, because it's not obvious. He's not doing what he should do. He's not speaking about God and being good. He's doing something weird and telling strange stories. Then in verse 12, those on the outside, those who choose not to come, they may be seeing but never perceiving. They may be ever hearing but never understanding. Otherwise they might turn and be forgiven. Then Jesus said to them, don't you understand this parable? How then will you understand any parable? There's something about this parable, Jesus says. If you don't get this parable here and here, you probably won't get any of the parables. This is a very important parable. It's the first bit of teaching Mark chooses to give us. Right? And Jesus says it's a very crucial parable. Let's have a look as Jesus explains at point four there. He explains the riddle, this very key riddle, what's going on with the riddle. Well, he'll explain it. I'll read it to you. Verse 14. The farmer sows the word. So it was a sower, sowing seed. Now he's explained it's the word. Some people are like seed along the path where the word is sown. As soon as they hear it, Satan comes and takes away the word that was sown in them. Others are like seed that was sown on rocky places. They hear the word and at once they receive it with joy. But since they have no root, they last only a short time. When trouble or persecution come because of the word, they quickly fall away. Still others, like seed sown among thorns, hear the word, but the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth and the desires for other things come in and choke the word, making it unfruitful. Others, like seed sown on good soil, hear the word, accept it and produce a crop. Some 30, some 60, some 100 times what was sown. Right? Did you hear the word that keeps getting emphasized? There it is. The word that keeps getting emphasized is the word. The seed, Jesus says, is the word. Now, the sower's sowing the word. This parable, in a sense, could be called not the parable of the seed and the sower, or the parable of the four soils that sometimes get called, but maybe the parable of the word. Because that's what seems to be so. 8 times in 7 verses, the word, the word, the word, the word. And co-starring the soils, the four soils, who you can tell from verse 15 are people. So there are four sorts of dirt in this room. Four sorts of soils. People who hear the word of Jesus, and you will be one of these sorts of dirt in the way that you respond to the word, the seed that the sower is throwing out. Now, this story functions in two key levels. One is it gives Jesus insight into the way in which God's working in the world, the way in which his kingdom is working. Because one of the problems for the disciples of Jesus was that God simply doesn't work the way that we all know he should. And one of the reasons why Jesus was rejected by his people is because he doesn't work in the way that we all know God should. If God comes to work in power, it should be in flippant power, shouldn't it? And the Greek word behind the English translation power is the word dunamis, from which we get the dynamite. Right? And we boom! Right? Explosive, powerful, destructive, reorganizing everything in a hurry sort of power. Right? That's what great people do. That's what great power. Surely if God is acting, it should be obvious and unavoidable and irresistible and utterly conclusive. The weakness of Jesus coming and the fact that it all looks so small and piddling and it's just people talking and it's just words, it doesn't look right. Surely if this is really God, it would be much more impressive than that. That's part of the mystery we're going to come back to. Because the other sort of power is the power that you get in a seed. Just about every living thing you ever see, even in fact all of us in this room, come from seeds. Every plant, every bit of grass, every tree, big or small, everything, all comes from seeds. If you removed seeds from the world, go right back to the beginning and remove seeds, you have an utterly dead world. Seeds bring power and life. They change everything. And Jesus says, you're expecting power, like Alexander the Great. I was chatting with someone this week. He's great, isn't he? He's a powerful man. What does he do? Well, I was chatting with this guy. He's studying Alexander the Great at Sydney University. He said, do you know what he's great at? I said, what's he great at? He said, he's a great murderer. I was a bit shocked. I was brought up to think of Alexander the Great. We should. He's one of the great blah, 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 blah. He said hundreds and hundreds of thousands of Greeks and people across the Middle East then die totally unnecessarily because Alexander the Great is a great murderer. Murdered thousands of his fellow Greeks who wouldn't go to fight against the Persians. There was no need to go and fight up against the Persians. They were a spent force. But that's what power does. Well, Jesus says, no, the power of God is in a seed. It's a gentle, quiet, invisible, life-bringing power, the opposite of most sorts of power. It's very easy for humans to kill and destroy. Very hard for humans to heal and to bring life. Jesus says, it's to quote one of my favorite Germans, a guy called Martin Luther. Luther says, people who don't know God but think they do, that they've got what he calls the theology of glory. They think that God will be seen in the powerful. You know, that if God's with you, you'll win. That's the theology of glory. Luther says, no. People who really know God, who've caught on to the secret of the kingdom, it's the theology of the cross or the theology of the seed. It's the weak, it's the defeated, it's the small, it's the ugly, it's the slow-moving life. That's what Jesus says he comes to bring. So, and it explains why so often you can see Christianity looks so weak, because it's not doing what God should do. It's the mystery of the kingdom, which we'll look at again next week. That's how God's power works in that strange way. And then, so you've got the seed thing happening, the power of God, the kingdom of God. But then you've got the soils, the four soils, the four types of dirt, which we'll be one of. You heard them described. The first one is an armor-plated soil. They hear the word, it's hard, nothing goes in, nothing gets started, It lies on the surface, the birds come and it's a free meal. Nothing wrong with the seed, but the soil is impenetrable. I spent much of my life like that, utterly indifferent, meant nothing to me. You'll know people like that. The second sort of soil is much more promising. It's a shallow soil, shallow people. They hear the word of God and they receive it at once with great joy. They're excited. They think, man, this is fantastic. God, love, grace, mercy. I can be forgiven. I can become friends with God. I can have a purpose. I can have a future. This is fantastic. It's better than I could have imagined. But then they get all excited and they sign up for everything and then trouble comes. They find themselves being hated. This wasn't part of the bargain, was it? Well, it was always what Jesus said would happen. It's not some sort of secret fine print. He's always said, you know, you're following the crucified one. But trouble and persecution comes, and as quickly as they embrace it, they walk away. Shallow. No deep root. The third one looks more promising. This one is not so shallow. It's verse 18, it's sown among the thorns. This is sort of infested soil. And as the little plant grows up out of the soil seems okay apart from the fact that it's got all these other things, and they grow up around the seed from God, and slowly they begin to extract the nourishment out of the soil that was really needed for the seed. And the plant continues, but it slowly gets the life choked out of it, and the crucial thing is that it is unfruitful in verse 19. So it's technically still alive. It's not a dead explant, but it may as well be. It's useless. It's a plant in sort of name only. The farmer didn't plant the seed so he could just have a paddock of green things. He was hoping for them to be productive. This one isn't. You'll recognise this experience. It's where you've just got, what does Jesus say, the weeds that can choke the life out of the plant? Verse 19, the worries of this life, the deceitfulness of wealth, the desire for other things. Three areas he picks. The worries of this life, we're just busy just making a living, getting to and from work, getting a place to live, just picking up the dry cleaning, all, and we just don't have the time and the energy to allow the word of God to do its thing in us. The deceitfulness of wealth, the pursuing not just the business of life, but the building up of much more than we actually need. It promises so much, it's always deceitful, Jesus says. And the desire for all sorts of other things, membership of the club, improving your golf handicap, all these things which are perfectly innocent. But if they begin to choke the plant, so you're sacrificing what would cause the life of God in you to grow, give you a chance to grow stronger in the things of the kingdom of God. You're making, oh, I can't do that now, I won't do that, I won't pray, I won't listen to Jesus today, I'm too busy, I'll get back to it. Never. Stephen sitting here, see, if I go across and strangle him, if I did that, restrain me. But if I was choking him to death and he died and the police came and they begin to talk to me, what happened? Well, Stephen was there and he just grew out of life. Because this is what people sometimes say. They say, look, I used to be keen about God when I was young, but then I just matured. I kind of grew up. And I'm not as keen anymore. I'm not as fanatical anymore. I don't read the Bible as often. I don't listen to God. I don't let the sower speak to me anymore. But I'm still, you know, I've matured. And it's unproductive. And Jesus says it's been choked to death. The police would want to argue with me about my description of what happened to Stephen. He didn't grow out of life. I choked him to death. And Jesus says, as effective as the devil just taking the seed as if you'd never heard it, or as you dying under hot persecution and giving up on the whole Jesus thing, is allowing your life to be filled with so much stuff, you simply don't have time or room or space or energy in your life, in your soil, to allow the seed to grow. When I worked at a North Shore school, we used to study this with Year 7 boys. We used to call this soil the North Shore soil. Right? So many good things, so many wonderful things, that in the end, God has to be given the shortcuts and the leftovers. So what does it mean to be the good soil? Clearly that's what Jesus is saying. You know, the seed's good, the word's good. What's it mean to be the good soil? How can you make sure that these sort of unhappy endings to what could have been a good story don't happen to us? Well, it's a very simple description, isn't it? You can see there in verse 20. They hear the word and they accept it. They welcome the seed. This soil understands that it lives for the secondary. The key thing is the seed. The key thing is that the word gets to live and prosper and have its way in the soil. The soil, the life is there to be revolving around and focusing on giving its attention to the word. That the seed is secondary. The seed is not there for the soil in this story. It's not what can the seed give to the soil. This person is saying, what can I give to enhance the work of the word? How can I make sure that I'm completely open? All of my assets, all of my resources are open to it. It's where you open up your life, you accept, you welcome the word of God in, Jesus is saying. And you say to the seed, you are the imperial seed. What you say, my life will do. Everything I find you say, I will put into practice. Mad as it might seem, incomprehensible at the moment, but as you say it, I will do it. That's what the good soil is. And it leads you on all sorts of unknown adventures. But it's that openness that says, I'm not going to be shallow. I'm not going to allow all the sacrifices to be made to make sure the word of God slowly dies. But I will sacrifice other things that endanger the place of God's word in my life. It's an attitude of complete welcoming of the word of God, that what we read and hear, we'll put into practice. It's that way of life. This is the great secret, Jesus says, which makes life in the kingdom work. William Booth, the founder of the Salvation Army, an ordinary guy in so many ways, and yet in the plans of God did great work. He was asked by Queen Victoria once, towards the end of his life, what he thought was the reason why he'd had such a fruitful and useful and joyful life. He paused for a while and said that he thought in the end that perhaps the reason was that God had all there was to have of William Booth. Right? So he's saying he was just good soil. He was just there for God. What God wanted, what God said, he did. Similarly, in the same time, a lady called Florence Nightingale, a bit earlier, the woman who's famous for her work in nursing, but did all sorts of extraordinary work in England at that time, particularly for a woman. Now, she wrote at the end of her life that she thought perhaps why God had used her was, she said this, I've kept nothing back from God. She had welcomed God and the word, and that seems to be the key here that Jesus is saying. So this is the story, this is the weird story that Jesus brings about the seed, the word of God, and the question of what sort of dirt you're going to be. Whether or not you're going to, maybe like me, you need to do some soil improvement. You need to work on being more open, removing those blockages. Of course, the person who Jesus doesn't explain is who the sower is. Who is the sower with the seed? And of course, it's him. He is the one who sows the good seed. The good seed is actually him. It's the word about him. It's the news about him and his teaching for life. And the question Jesus says is, which sort of dirt do you want to be? The one that welcomes it or the one that in the end squabbles with it and doesn't enjoy the fruit from it? I'll stop there.
The recording that you have just listened to is from the City Bible Forum. For more information about City Bible Forum events in your city, or to order other talks, please visit citybibleforum.org.